2 Chronicles 17 tonight. Again, just raise your hand if you need a Bible. Let me give you a quick announcement. We will not be here next Wednesday night. So that night before Thanksgiving, we do have the community service that will be at the Community Christian Reformed Church right on F Street there. And just always a blessing, 1 hour service at 7 o'clock. And just as the community comes together and enjoys the rest of the body of Christ. So if that works in your schedule, we certainly welcome you to come out and enjoy that time. So looks like we're all covered. Let me open in prayer, and we'll dig into chapter 17 and 18 tonight. So, Father, we just thank you tonight for your amazing faithfulness as always. We know we can always pray that and thank you for that because you are always faithful. And we thank you and praise you tonight, Lord. We pray that you would minister to us as we study these chapters. And we get to look at the life of Jehoshaphat, Lord, and we're so thankful for him, a good king. What a blessing to study kings that you can look at and say, that was a good king. And Lord, we want you to be able to say of us, that's a good and a faithful servant. And so, Lord, would you help us to learn the lessons that you have for us? Bless us with the lessons you have for us and minister to us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so chapter 17. If you look at the top here, it says Jehoshaphat. In my Bible, the New King James, Jehoshaphat reigns in Judah. So we've just gotten done last week studying really the end of Asa, his father. And Phil, if you go and put up the list of the kings, as you recall, we last week got to the first good king of Judah. And so that was Asa. And now we come to his son. And so, you know, the good thing about Asa is a good king, and I want to take away from that. Unfortunately, we did see that he made some bad decisions late in life and didn't seek the Lord on some things, but yet still defined as a good man. And I just want to say that because tonight we're going to, in a way, see a bit of the same thing. Jehoshaphat, an amazing man, amazing king. And yet he's got some character flaws as well. And at some point, I think it almost, I think it clearly does break the Lord's heart to even have to reveal these things, but he reveals it to teach us. So even the good men have character flaws in areas that are a struggle. In fact, in Proverbs 25:2, we're told, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter." And so the Lord will record for us tonight some things that Jehoshaphat did that were a problem. And I think we're going to learn two great lessons from him of warnings what not to do. But I'm still even more excited about the good things, and let's follow his great example in the good things that he did. And so let's begin to dig in here. Notice verse 1, "Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place." So, of course, Asa did just die and went to be with the Lord, and now here we've got his son. And so this is one of the few great times we can say, yes, a good father and son. And like father, like son. So good king, another good king. We're very, very grateful for these two men. Now let's notice a couple of details we're told right away. He strengthened himself against Israel. So there had been some back and forth, some issues. Of course, Ahab, wicked king in Israel. And so there's some issues, but he's strengthening himself. Nothing wrong with strengthening yourself for a potential battle or potential conflict with someone else, as long as we never lose sight of the fact that our trust is in the Lord. And so it's wise to take wise steps to prepare yourself, to protect yourself in these things, but where really our trust is in the Lord. And one of the things we pointed out last week about his father Asa is that he did a good job, it appeared, at dealing with the spiritual side of the country first before taking care of more of the physical. And that's always needed. In fact, we're going to see tonight that the Lord's going to literally put a fear of Jehoshaphat on the people. And so the great thing is, if you get the Lord right, you can trust him to take care of you, especially under the law of Moses, the way they operated with the Lord. And so the spiritual should always be taken care of first. Trust the Lord with the rest, and he will take care of us. But anyway, he was strengthening himself. Notice on top of strengthening himself, one of the things he did in verse 2, he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah, and he set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. So, obviously, they had expanded a little bit here under his father. It wasn't just the southern tribes. And Phil, if you put up the map now, please. And we're going to kind of bounce back a little bit. And notice at the bottom is Judah, of course, the great big tribal area of Judah. And then right above that is Benjamin. Those are the two tribes of the southern kingdom. But you'll notice right above Benjamin is Ephraim. And so some of those cities, Asa had taken those. And on top of that, we had read, well, let me just read a couple of verses. This is from chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. It might be right there. Your Bible might be right open to write to those verses. But we read, and Asa, when Asa heard these words in the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. So we know that his father took some of those cities, and now they controlled part of that tribal area as well. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. He gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon. So you can even see Manasseh, even the tribe north of Ephraim, some of them even came down when they saw the wickedness of Jeroboam earlier and had come down into the area of Judah. And so that they had grown that way numerically. And then, of course, Simeon was actually one of the most interesting tribes in that their tribal area, when allotted the land by Joshua, was completely encompassed within Judah. Although that tribe mainly moved up into other areas and didn't remain within the tribal area of Judah. So anyway, that's what's happening. The scene is set. Here he is. He's strengthening himself. But now we get to the good news. And this is really a joyful chapter. It really is. I mean, when you look at a person that loves the Lord, walks with the Lord, it should just joy your heart to go, wow, that's a godly man, and thank God for godly men. So notice verse 3, now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. I just want to stop and look at that verse. Can you honestly say with confidence, the Lord's with me? I mean, we should be able to say that as believers. We know that. We know how great, how wonderful the Lord is, how faithful he is. I mean, he's just so long-suffering, so forgiving. If you're saved, he's with you. He lives in you. And of course, we could even as Christians, though, sin and feel like, oh, he doesn't love me. And, you know, don't buy those lies. I mean, if you've sinned and the Lord brings it to your attention, ask for forgiveness, but move on because he's so loving, so forgiving. Every Christian should be able to say with great confidence, the Lord's with me. Well, man, back under the law of Moses, boy, you had to be, you know, you had to be obedient. And of course, you had to be really walking with the Lord. But what I love about this here in verse 3 and then down through verse 9 is the Lord gives us a few reasons why the Lord was so pleased with him. And whether you're under the law of Moses or not, these are great things that we're going to read here. And do you notice the word, please, because in verse 3? So he says the Lord was with him because. And so that's a clear trigger. Here are the reasons why God was so pleased with him. So let's take note. And these are great things that all of us should seek after. First one, he walked. Now remember, Old Testament and New Testament, the word walked speaks of how a person lives their life. We're to walk in the Spirit. We're not to walk in the flesh, as we're told in Galatians chapter 5. He walked in the former ways of his father David and did not seek the Baals. So I'm just encouraged right there. To walk in the ways of David is quite a statement. Now, we know, do we not, that David had his flaws. I mean, he committed some serious sins. I mean, adultery and murder. But his heart was for the Lord. And it's a great warning to each of us just in being reminded of David that you can really love the Lord and slip. We need to stay very close to the Lord. Set up those boundaries that are needed. Be very, very careful in our walk to protect ourselves. But he walked as his father David. So he really, really cared about the things of the Lord. That is quite a compliment the Lord is giving him. He did not seek the Baals. Of course, the Baals was one of the main gods of the people of the land. Very licentious god that they worshipped, and typically sexual practices tied to this worship of the Baals, and just hideous. But he didn't seek them. So the Lord wants us to know that, and know that and be encouraged by that. So walk like David, did not seek the Baals. Verse 4, he sought the God of his father. So there was an active move in his heart and mind. I mean, he didn't just, you know, I take the Lord for granted. He sought the Lord. That's encouraging, to seek out the Lord. We should be encouraged that we need to make an active approach as we seek the Lord God of his father. Walked in his commandments. So did he walk in the ways of David? He walked in God's commandments. He cared about obedience, wanted to obey the Lord, serious about obedience, and not according to the acts of Israel. And of course, all of the kings of Israel were bad. And so to say walked in the ways of Israel, in the acts of Israel, they were all bad. Now we're given kind of a first benefit, and we get right back to the list. And I'm going to actually come back to that in a way in verse 5. But notice verse 5 says, therefore, because of these things, and the Lord's not done with the list of good things Jehoshaphat had done, therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. And on top of that, all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance. That's beautiful. The Lord promised tremendous blessings for anybody under the law of Moses that obeyed the Lord, particularly kings, and how he would bless the kingdom if they obeyed. Now, that's still true in the new covenant. He's going to reward us for the good that we do when we get to heaven. I can't believe we get to go to heaven. And then he's going to reward us when we get there for the things we do. With the right motives, if you do things for a selfish reason, well, I think that's going to be burned up. Because he's going to judge everything, but he will reward us. And so I love this. The Lord established him. He had presents being given to him. You have to be careful when things are going well. Sometimes pride can set in and all this. But it doesn't seem to have happened here with Jehoshaphat, at least not here. So let's get back to the next reason on top of the prior reasons given. Verse 6, his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. That's a good question. You know, look at that. That's really the key, in his heart. Now, it's interesting because Jeremiah 17 tells us our hearts are wicked, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But we can still make a choice to seek out the Lord with all our heart. Now, the great thing is he didn't have the blessing that we have under the new covenant, that when you come to the Lord, he gives us a new heart. I'm sad we lug around that old nasty heart till the day we die. That's part of your flesh. But he gives us a new heart and a will and a desire and the power to do of his good pleasure. But his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. And it's good to ask yourself in privacy of your own heart. Am I in all of my heart? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Am I serious about this? Now, this really speaks about your inner makeup, who you are. I mean, are you really serious about the Lord? Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. So there you go. Now, there's a mixed bag with him, just like his father. In fact, if we go back to the list of kings, please, Philip. I should have put a 2 next to Jehoshaphat. And notice the red 2 is partially removed high places. With both his father and him, there's verses that say he removed the high places. But with both him and his father, it only specifically says he removed the high places in Judah. He didn't deal with them in other tribal areas. And so I would say he partially obeyed the Lord, because in 1 Kings 22, we were told of him, verse 43, he walked in the ways of his father Asa. He did not turn aside from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away. So he took some away, but not all. So there's a way you can say legitimately, this is not a contradiction. He did not take away the high places, but he did take away the high places of Judah. And I would say even to the tribal area we saw on the map up into Ephraim, whatever he controlled, he should have removed the high places there too. And so now actually one thing's a little alarming, that it tells us he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. His dad did that. Why are they back? And I think it's because we saw late in life, Asa got a little lazy spiritually and made some mistakes and began to not care. And we can begin to slip later in life. And that was one of the greatest points of Asa's life, is we need to fight to the end. I mean, if we live to be 90, we need to be seeking the Lord every day. And boy, if we don't, it'll drag us down. And I think we know that. We need to be diligently moving forward. And so I always loved the old saying, Chuck Smith's mom said, any dead fish can swim downstream. Right? But it takes a live fish to swim upstream. So we need to keep swimming, keep trying, keep going, keep pushing against the grain of the world that's pushing us. So if we just kind of get lazy, the world's just going to push us back. We're going to drift. We need to be actively pushing towards the things of the Lord. Okay, next, there's a further, and this really excites me. This verse is 7 to 9. In the third year of his reign, he sent his leaders, and I'm just going to read their names, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nathanael, and Micaiah, notice, to teach in the cities of Judah. Now, you may think, teach what? Maybe it's just history. Maybe it's not all that important. But it's a big deal what he's going to do when we read the next couple of verses. And when you have a king doing what he's doing here, this is astonishing to me. What a great leader. Because notice, with them he sent Levites. So he sent the priestly tribe men, Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebadiah, Asahel, Shemiramoth, Jehonathan, Adonijah, Tobijah, and you go ahead and read that next name for yourself. Like, okay, the Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram the priests. So he had a bunch of Levites and a couple of priests went with them, and look at what he did. They taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. He sent priests around the country, his control, to teach the law of the Lord to the people. What I'd give for a president that would do that. Wouldn't you love if our president sent pastors into public schools to teach the word of God? Would that be great? You want a revival in this country? Do that. So that would be wonderful. And I love him for this. You know, one of the things that when April and I were in Israel, one of the things we absolutely loved about the Israeli people, everywhere we were, like when particularly we were in Jerusalem in one little area, and we saw these little groups, and we saw so many young people, because, you know, everybody in that country has to serve in the military. And then it was, I don't know if it's still the same, but the women had to serve 2 years and the men 3 years. Every single person. Everybody knows how to use a weapon in Israel. So be careful who you break into, whose house you break into. They know how to take care of themselves. But when they would go, whatever group they were put into with their military, they actually had a person responsible to take each squadron or whatever you want to call it and train them in the history of the nation. And so we're touring places, and the native Jewish people in the military are going on field trips to learn the history of their nation. And I think, what a great concept. Why do we fight for this great nation? And they're taught about David and their history. There's a tremendous, I'll say it in a good way, a good national pride in Israel. They're God's chosen people, and he's not done with them. And so I loved it. But here we see this king doing this great, great thing. And so it's a wonderful thing that he did, and it just blesses my heart to see what he was doing here. So Look at all those blessings, and look at all of that obedience. Now let's look at the blessings the Lord gave him. And I will say, there's already blessing number one right back in verse 5. Now the blessings really pick up in verse 10. But number one, verse 5, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. Blessing number two, the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the land that were around Judah, so they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. Now this is why I mentioned earlier that if you became a king, what would you do first if the nation is in disarray? Are you going to try to straighten out the nation spiritually or physically? And I'd say straighten it out spiritually first. Because if you straighten out spiritually, the Lord can put a fear of you on the other nation. And while the Lord rebuilds your military, whatever you think you need, God can take care of you. Let's always put the spiritual first. Always. You think of raising your children, always build in the spiritual first. That's much more important. And so I love this. The fear of the Lord fell on them. And it was the Lord put so much fear in the other nations, they didn't want to fight with them. Just wasn't going to happen. And he got to be blessed by many years of peace. What a great blessing from the Lord. On top of that, their most hated enemies, the Philistines, just to the south of them and west, they brought Jehoshaphat presents. Man. When the Philistines are bringing you presents, you're really being blessed. And so the Lord blessed them that way. On top of that, the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams, 7,700 male goats. So Jehoshaphat became increasingly powerful. He built fortresses and storage cities in Judah. He had much property in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of war. And then for the rest of the chapter, he's going to give us a list of the mighty men. Now, we're going to further see, and this is why I think it's great. I think the Lord blessed him physically because he sought the Lord spiritually. Because I'm telling you, let me go through this list quickly. And when you look at the numbers of the men in this tribe, these two tribes, it's a little shocking how much they've grown in only a little bit of years. Because notice in verses 14 to 16 is the number of the fighting men of Judah. So first he says, okay, these are mighty men of valor. Their numbers, according to the fathers of houses of Judah, verse 14 through 16. And then he's going to talk about three captains. The captains of thousands, Adnah is the first one. His name means pleasure. And he was with them 300,000 mighty men of valor. Not just men of valor. He called them mighty men of valor. 300,000 of them. Man. Next to him was Jehohanan. His name means Jehovah has graced. I love the names of these guys. Most of them have very godly names. And with him, 280,000. Next to him, Amasiah. And his name means Jehovah is strength. And look at what a great statement of this man. How would you like to have your life summarized? Who willingly offered himself to the Lord. Isn't that a great description of a person's life? Willingly offered himself to the Lord. And with him, 200,000 mighty men. There's 780,000 men just from this one tribe. You almost go, where did all these men come from? In a minute, I'll compare to what was prior to this. Then of the tribe of Benjamin, Eliada, his name means God knows, man of valor, mighty man of valor, with him 200,000 men armed with bow and shield. And next to him was Jehozabad, and his name is Jehovah has endowed 180,000. So there is 380,000. You put the two tribes together, 1,160,000. Now, it is so many, some have even questioned these numbers. Because if you recall, his father, if you just look back to chapter 14, verse 8, we're told of his father's, in his father's day, Judah had, 300,000? Judah had, I think it was 300,000, yeah, and Benjamin had 280,000, 580. They've doubled in their fighting men. Now, if you go back and, Phil, if you would put up the kings again, look at the length of the reigns. So Asa reigned 41 years, Jehoshaphat 25. There could have been almost two generations, if you say generations 20 years. This could have easily happened, this number that increased. But then again, the Lord could have just blessed them. Some of the other people coming into that tribe may have joined those tribes, but it could be just the Lord just blessed them. And he's promised to bless the nation that's obedient. And they were being mightily blessed as a nation. And so very encouraging. Or you go all the way back over 100 years earlier under David. David at one point had over 500,000 soldiers in Judah alone. So this is not an outrageous number at all. I think it's just a picture of God's blessing and blessing Judah. So some application, we can actually live lives that are pleasing to God. Look at Jehoshaphat and say, man, I want to look like those characteristics in verses 3 to 9. I want to be a godly man and leave a godly heritage. And on top of that, be training others, teaching others the things of the Lord. And we're reminded the Lord does want total obedience. Because we're reminded, at least, if not in this chapter, but he did not remove the high places, not all of them. But the Lord does reward obedience. So wonderful chapter there. Now we get into a longer chapter, chapter 18. And the Lord is going to reveal to us a bit of a character flaw in Jehoshaphat. Now let me tell you the very first two things. The two things we're going to see in the flaw of his, which are tremendous lessons for us. Number one, we're going to see a penchant of his to make a decision before he prays. That's a bad thing. Don't go making a decision and then seek the Lord later. Let's be seeking the Lord before the decision. Even if it would still be better to make a decision, have the Lord later say no, and then say, I'm sorry, I should have sought the Lord. He didn't want me to do this, and back away. That would be better than going against what the Lord wants. But it would be better. I mean, your integrity starts to look pretty shaky when you do that. But the other thing is, unfortunately, he doesn't do well with peer pressure, and he's easily manipulated. And he doesn't know how to say no. And that's a dangerous thing in anybody in life today, to live and not be willing to say no, not be willing to have a backbone and stand up. Now, in this chapter, we're going to see him really without a backbone. But boy, are we going to see a prophet, this guy Micaiah. Oh, that guy's got a backbone. So we're going to wonderfully get to see the king that's struggling in this. This is one area. He's a good king, but he had an area of great weakness. But then we're going to see a man that shows us how to do it. Now, I say all that because what's going to happen here is Jehoshaphat is going to ally himself and make very strong alliances with Ahab, an extremely wicked king. And let me remind you, so we're freshly reminded of how wicked Ahab was, because Jehoshaphat will ally himself with him. 1 Kings 16 says this, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab, here it is, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. Now that's outdoing Jeroboam, which is pretty bad. So here he comes. The next verse even says it came to pass as though it had been a trivial thing to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. He went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Ahab made a wooden image, and here again, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So to this point, what is he, the seventh king? He's the wickedest among wicked. Okay? It's one thing to be a wicked king, but when you're the wickedest of the wicked, that's horrible. And so there he is an example of how to be wicked. And this king, this very good king, we just spent a short chapter looking at how great he is going to ally himself with him. Now, don't confuse one thing. We should seek to save wicked people. That's what we were before we were saved. Right? And we still have our wicked flesh that we live in. We should love the world. But there's a great difference between befriending them and loving them and being influenced by them and aligning with them. There's a big difference. And we need to be careful of that. And so there comes a point where you're unequally yoked. Take a businessman, for example. If you had your own business and you decide to go into business with somebody and they don't know the Lord. And what if let's just say, I mean, they have a thoroughly different worldview typically. We have a godly worldview. We want to please the Lord. We want to have a reputation. We want to be able to speak of the Lord and have no hurdles for them to get over because you're a cheat in business and that's inconsistent with the message you're telling me about this great God. But what if you're in business with a man who it's no big deal to lie and cheat and steal a customer? That's going to tarnish your reputation. Ultimately, the worst part, it's going to tarnish your witness for the Lord. And that should never happen. And so he will heavily ally himself. And we're going to see right away, as we come to him here in verse 1, where he did his children a phenomenal disservice. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance. We were already told that. And by marriage, he allied himself with Ahab. Oh, man. What are you doing? I mean, if any of you have children and you've thought of them getting married one day, I know if you love the Lord, God, just help them find a godly spouse and love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And here he takes, what we're going to find out is he took his son and had his son marry the daughter of Ahab. And the sad thing is he's going to do great damage to his son and to his grandson because of this one bad decision. And we don't see anywhere in here he sought the Lord on any of this. Now, let me remind you, it's future. We looked at this a bit when we were in 2 Kings. But in chapter 21, you don't need to turn there unless you want to, but chapter 21, verses 5 to 6, it tells us of his son Jehoram, who's the next son coming, also known as Joram. So he's the fifth king. His son's going to be wicked, influenced by Ahab's daughter. And we are told Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done. For, that's a reason word. Why did he walk wickedly? For he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. It's scary. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but there are sometimes, maybe in the Lord, you're an adult and you have a certain level, you can watch certain things or do certain things or whatever, but your children don't have that level of character or whatever yet. I'm not saying even that's healthy for you, but they can't handle what you experience. And we need to be careful, and our children are different. They have different strengths and weaknesses than we do. Be really careful what we expose them to and really seek the Lord, how we lead them. Well, he couldn't handle this. His son couldn't handle this relationship with Ahab's daughter. And so he aligned himself with this horribly wicked young lady. And she took him down. And then it gets worse. His grandson that comes out of that union, we're told about in chapter 22 of 2 Chronicles. Ahaziah was 42 years old when he became king. He reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah. This is the daughter of Ahab. His mother, who married Jehoram. She's the granddaughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother advised him to do wickedly. This one decision of Jehoshaphat took down his son and his grandson. because she was so wicked and they couldn't stand up to her. So we have to be very, very careful. And it went on to say, therefore, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. So you just look at this and just, I don't know about you, but just breaks my heart to look at the fact that Jehoshaphat subjected his family to that. Now, let me make a distinction. Those of you that have grown adult children, we don't have this level of control necessarily over them, nor do we necessarily want to. And if they're grown, we try to raise them up in the ways of the Lord. We hope they make a good decision. But in this day and age, the dad's made the entire decision. And Jehoshaphat did this. He owned this bad decision. He should have never made this decision. And it would just break your heart. A good king, this serious about seeking after the Lord, how did he not seek the Lord on who his son should marry? Oh, my goodness. So we need to be very, very careful. So who we yoke ourselves with. That's why the Lord tells us not to be unequally yoked in this life. And so, anyway, it just goes on and on. But this one decision, just verse 1. I don't know who originally proposed this. Looking at the way Ahab's going to treat Jehoshaphat, he likely originally approached Jehoshaphat and said, hey, I want my daughter to marry your son. And he probably just wasn't able to say no. And the fact that he was doing well and he was successful and the nation's growing and doing well because the Lord's blessing him, another reason Ahab would have wanted to ally himself with him. Anyway, let's read on. After some years, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep. So he's trying to schmooze him here, really. And he killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and the people who were with him with his entourage and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. And we're going to be told in the next couple of verses how he persuaded him. And so, sorry, Phil, we're going back and forth on these. If you put the map back up. Now, Ramoth Gilead is up pretty high on that map on the east side. It's right there. It's in the tribe of Gad. If you're on this side, right there. That's Ramoth Gilead. So that is in the tribal area of Gad, east of the Jordan. Remember, those 2.5 nations never did want to permanently cross over the Jordan to live there. And so what had happened over time is that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, had taken that city, and Ahab comes along one day and says, I want that city back. And so he wants to take it, but he wants the help of Jehoshaphat. And so he persuades him to go try to take on this area. Well, what happened? Here's how he persuaded him. Verse 3. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, hey, will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead? And notice a complete lack of prayer. There he asks the question, and his immediate response, I am as you are. Well, that's not true. Jehoshaphat, you're a man that loves the Lord, a good king, and you want to be obedient to the Lord. This is a guy that doesn't care one ounce about obeying the Lord or serving the Lord. You are not as he is. Don't kid yourself. He should not have so quickly agreed to this decision. He shouldn't have done it. Now, let me just give you a little sneak peek. Please turn to chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. We're not going to get into chapter 19. We'll pick up right here next week. In case you're wondering, if you go, okay, well, sometimes maybe the Lord would want you to ally yourself with somebody for a purpose. Well, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, returned safely. This is after this whole ordeal we're going to look at chapter 18, allying himself in this battle. And Jehu, the Lord actually sent a prophet to him, son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him, said, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. The Lord is not happy with this decision. So we just need to know that right now, he's not happy. He did not seek the Lord. So there it is. On top of saying, I am as you are, which they're not. My people as your people. No, he's got some pretty godly people wanting to obey the Lord in Judah, not like Israel. And we'll be with you in the war. So there you go. So this is a guy that doesn't know how to say no. So as I mentioned in 2 Corinthians 6, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? Why is he allying himself with this wicked man? Where's the prayer? Well, now he seeks the Lord. He's got it backwards. Because he says yes before praying, and now I'll give him credit. At least he did finally seek the Lord. He's not going to change his course, which is what he should have done. But verse 4, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, hey, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. I want to know if God's in this. Now, he should have earlier said, I need to seek the Lord to know if he wants me to ally myself with you and go to battle with you. Two different decisions, to join with you and to go to battle. It's really kind of one decision. But now he's asking. It's a little late. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together. Well, he's going to go along with this, but he's got a bunch of guys that are a bunch of yes men. 400 prophets are going to tell the king whatever he wants to hear. So he gets 400 men together and said, hey, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. They're going to get, well, Ahab's going to lose his life in this battle. He's going to die. And the Lord's going to use this as an occasion to kill him because he's been so wicked. And yet he's got these 400, as I said, I think 400 yes men. Now, some wonder where'd these 400 come from? I'm going to give you some quick speculation. We're not sure. It's an interesting coincidence. It's 400. Do you remember back when Elijah went up to Mount Carmel and he challenged the prophets of Baal? Well, we were specifically told there in 1 Kings 18. Let me read. Now, therefore, this was Elijah talking, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel. Listen to the numbers. The 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Well, if you remember that story, what had happened is he got up there. The prophets of Baal showed up. That's all we're told. Not told about the 400 prophets of Asherah. And then they had the whole deal, and they could never, the prophets of Baal could not get the fire going. And of course, Elijah had them pour water, all that whole, he went through the whole ordeal, and then God rained down fire. And then he called the people to kill the prophets of Baal, and they killed them all. Doesn't say anything about the 400 prophets of Asherah. And I tend to think it's the same group of people. May have been a different group. Now, some say they don't believe that because Jehoshaphat's a good king, and why would he ever agree to a meeting and let 400 wicked prophets come speak? But I don't necessarily agree with that, because it's going to be pretty clear to me. Notice verse 6. Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here? He knows it's a farce, these 400 guys. He knows they don't care about the things of the Lord. In fact, I want you to notice something very important. I want you to notice the language. Notice in verse 4, I pointed this out a couple of times when you deal with the kings of Israel versus the kings of Judah. When you deal with, have you ever noticed when you talk to Christians, they use language in a way you just almost, I believe they're a believer. They just use language in a way that they talk about being blessed. Notice the words L-O-R-D in verse 4 are all in caps. Jehoshaphat used the name of Jehovah or Yahweh, very intimate name of God. And so he said, please inquire of the word of the Lord today. But notice the prophets use the word God in verse 5. They didn't use that word. They used the word Elohim, which is a fairly generic word for God. And then Jehoshaphat said, is there still not a prophet of the Lord here? And he goes back to the word he's using, this more intimate description of God. And only then in verse 7 does it say, so the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord. And then Ahab uses that word. He says, I only know of one guy that's serious to the Lord that you talk about, the Lord you worship. And so to me, it's almost like Ahab saying, I have nothing to do with this Lord that you worship. And so I just find the language back and forth a bit interesting. So the 400 prophets are like, yeah, go. God's going to deliver you. And Jehoshaphat is not convinced. So he said, yeah, there's a guy, but verse 7, but I hate him. So when you're a wicked king, you don't like prophets, because what they're here to preach the Lord to you. God loves you. Repent of your sin. He loves you. That's why he gives you, you know, repent. The world thinks repent as a nasty word. Do you realize how blessed we are to get to repent and get forgiven? That's a good word, repent. Thank you, Lord, that I get to repent of my sins. Well, he hates him, and the because word's there. He never prophesies good concerning me. but always evil. Jeez, would somebody bring a mirror into the room and put it in front of Ahab? You're the wicked one, man. He would love, I think a prophet would love to bring good news. What prophet wants to wake up one day and get to go confront a wicked king and wonder, am I going to live through this day? Is this king going to wipe me out because he's mad at me? Because he doesn't like the message I'm delivering? They don't like delivering this message. It takes a real backbone for a prophet to get up and deliver this kind of a message to a wicked king. So, okay, this guy's not good. And it's just that he never takes personal responsibility for any of his decision making. He's Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. Did you just wonder if Jehoshaphat's like, why did I align myself with this guy? Jeez. We don't see that. So then what happens? Then the king of Israel called one of his officers and said, bring Micaiah. I didn't want to listen to this kook, but bring him in. Jehoshaphat wants to see this guy. And so there they are, and the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, they're clothed in their robes, and they sat each on his throne, and they sat at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. All the prophets prophesied. The whole 400 of them came through. It's like you feel like you're at a graduation. Like, can we just get, come on, keep moving. And when they get through all the prophets, and then after they get through them, and then, but the Lord wants to point out, this guy's a showman, right? Zedekiah, the son of Shenaanah, had made horns of iron. So this guy believes in show and tell. He comes with this horns of iron representing, usually horns represent power. And he puts on this horns of iron on his head and says, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they're destroyed. Wow, that's great. It's not true, but sounds great. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. Now, it's quite likely most of these prophets are on the king's payroll, right? They're a bunch of yes men. That's what they do. Well, then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him. Now, this is textbook manipulation, okay? Verse 12. Now, listen, the words of the prophet with one accord. With one accord, encourage the king. Therefore, please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. Okay, Micaiah, what he's really saying is, I don't care what God tells you, just tell the king what he wants to hear. Okay? If somebody ever comes to you and tries to take away your will and your decision-making, your ability to say whatever, yes or no, or say what the Lord tells you, that's manipulation. And they're trying to manipulate him, peer pressure. And this is where, you know, this is where I love the Lord put this guy in this chapter and sent this man, because we're looking at a weak Jehoshaphat. This is one of his great character weaknesses, but not this dude. Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that I'll speak. Yeah. Yeah, buddy. That should encourage any of us. I don't care what situation you're in life, you can trust the Lord. But we need to stand for the Lord. Don't bow down. Don't cower to weakness, to wickedness. So I don't care what you tell me, man. I don't care if there's 400. I don't care if there's 4,000. I'm going to say what the Lord tells me to say. And so he came to the king, and the king said, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? And he said, and I wish I had a recording of this. I'm sure it was dripping with sarcasm. I believe that. Yeah, go and prosper. They shall be delivered into your hand. And I believe with the tone he said with his voice, Ahab knew he was not serious. Because notice the very next line. So the king said, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? He knew he was not serious. Okay? This is not a prophet lying. He's being sarcastic. And so what happened? Now he lays out the truth. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains. You're going to lose. You go to this battle, I don't care if the 400, I don't care that guy with the great little iron pointy hat, you're going to lose, okay? You're going to lose. So I saw Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. Now he's going to make it clear, but I think he's talking about Ahab. Ahab's going to die. And he's not a shepherd spiritually, but as a king, I think he's likening him to a shepherd. They're going to be with no shepherd, because pretty soon you're going to die, and they're going to be, the whole nation's going to lose their leader. and so no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. Now, we're going to find out in a minute when they go to this battle, the Syrians are going to care about only killing Ahab. He's the one pushing this battle. I think they know in this case, you take out the leader, it's going to ruin the battle. It'll stop it. That's what they want. And so they're going to go after him. And so they're going to go home in peace once he dies. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you he wouldn't prophesy good concerning me? I mean, he's just a no fun guy, right? So he's just mad at this prophet. And so, ironically, it doesn't end there. So Micaiah's not done. You talk about a backbone. I mean, if you ever go, man, I want to see a man of character, read this chapter again and look at Micaiah. He said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and his left. And the Lord said, now this is interesting. We're getting a little bit of a behind the scenes of heaven. Kind of reminds me a little bit of the Screwtape Letters, if you've ever read those, by C.S. Lewis, about how Satan works. And it's just interesting. It's, you know, it's all speculation, but a lot of it's, I think, very, very good. Anyway, he said, the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up that he may fall at Ramoth? It was God's plan all along for Ahab to die in this battle. And so one spoke in this manner and another in that manner. We don't know who it is. We're thinking it's angels and or demons, because verse 20 says, then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I'll persuade him. And the Lord said, in what way? Now, the Lord knows what this guy's going to say, but he's recording it for us. He said, I'll go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all the prophets. So there you go. Now, there are no ghosts in this world. There are only angels and bad angels. We call them demons. And they can masquerade. They can do all kinds of interesting things in the spirit realm, and for people that are deceived. But the Lord's actually going to use, I believe, a wicked demon to go move on these ungodly men, prophets, and get them to all say, yeah, you're going to win. And Ahab's going to think, I've got the power, and I'm going to go to battle. And it just shows me the sovereignty of the Lord. Some people have a problem with this. I don't. God's sovereign over even demons. And if he can get his will done with one of them, he'll use them. One of these days, they're all going to be bound forever and ever and ever. We're not going to have to deal with them. Lord, we'll put an end to any of this, any of their freedoms at all. But he'll use them. Reminds me when the Lord allowed spirits to go mess with Saul because of his disobedience and tormented him. And I believe that was a demon as well. So some people do really have a problem with that. I don't. So God can use whatever is at his disposal, thoroughly in control. So anyway, this demon said, the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go on, go out and do so. And therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours. The Lord has declared disaster against you. Now, you're that dude with the horns, right? Here he is in verse 23. And he's not real happy with what he just accused him of being led around by a demon. Not so good for your reputation, right? So he's not happy. So Zedekiah, the son of Shana'anah, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek. And he's mocking him very openly. Which way did this spirit go from the Lord? From the Lord go for me and to speak to you? I don't know. But he lied through you. I mean, that's what he knew. Anyway, Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. Now, what's believed here is that after this battle, Micaiah went and hid because he was so ashamed. He was so thoroughly wrong. He was completely wrong. And so then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah, and he's so unhappy with him, he's going to throw him in jail. I mean, so you like, you know, and Micaiah, I love there's no complaining in this man. I stood for the Lord. I'll take whatever the Lord has for me. He's worth it. He is worth it. Do we believe the Lord? Do we trust the Lord no matter what happens? This guy's got a backbone, and he'll take whatever happens. He trusts the Lord. So he says, I want you to take this guy to take him, verse 25, to Ammon, the governor of the city, and Jehoash, the king's son, Joash, say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison, feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction. I think that phrase simply means he's telling the jailers, give him just enough food and water that he feels like he's being afflicted. So basically, barely give him enough to live. And until I return in peace. That's a big assumption, right? Ahab's believing all of the 400 false prophets saying he's going to return in peace. But Micaiah had the last word. If you ever return in peace, the Lord, and he uses the capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh Jehovah, has not spoken by me. And you know what I love? He even addresses everybody in the room. You want to talk about backbone. He turns, I wonder, did he slowly pan all 400 of these false prophets? Take heed, all you people. Wow. If you ever think you're alone in a room, this is it. This is it. And he didn't back down. He knows he's going to prison. He doesn't care. He only cares about what the Lord wants. He is like the antithesis of Jehoshaphat. Do you wonder how convicted I do? How convicted did Jehoshaphat feel in that moment? Did he go, I wish I had a backbone like that guy? I wish we all did. He is a man to be emulated. He's a man we look at like Paul and says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's a man in the Lord. And so I thank the Lord for Micaiah. He makes up for the shortcoming in this chapter of Jehoshaphat. Well, the rest of the story comes true because the Lord's in this. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, they went up to Ramoth Gilead. Now, when you get in bed with the enemy, it usually doesn't go well, does it? You're putting yourself in great danger. And notice now that he agrees to go, what Ahab asks him to do. Well, when you deal with a wicked guy, you get what you get. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, hey, Jehoshaphat, when we go in the back, I'm going to disguise myself so nobody knows I'm the king, because everybody wants to kill the king. And you put on the robes. Okay. Now, I don't have to seek the Lord. I'm out, right? I mean, he should have sought the Lord a long time. You're dealing with a wicked man, clearly only cares about himself. Man, oh man, oh man. This is a taker, right? There's somebody who deal with, they're only takers. That's Ahab. That's all he cares about. Now, the one thing I'll give him some credit for, it's amazing how Jehoshaphat had this weird weakness to say no, but he seemed to be a man of somewhat courage. He's willing to put himself totally in harm's way here because of a commitment he made and doesn't seem to even flinch at it. So it is a bit interesting to me. I mean, should have never been there, but okay. So he did it. The king disguised himself. They went into battle. The king of Syria, here it is. He had commanded his captains of the chariots who were with him, saying, fight with no one small or great, only the king of Israel. I only want one man dead today. Kill the king. Now, if Jehoshaphat had heard that, I really shouldn't agree to this deal to dress up like the king. And so he shouldn't have gone in. But anyway, that's what they're aiming at. So here they go. So it was when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it's the king of Israel. They think they've got the guy. They surrounded him to attack, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. Now, I tend to believe he cried out to the Lord, and if these Syrians knew anything about Ahab and they hear a guy crying out to the Lord, that's not Ahab. Ahab's too wicked to actually cry out to the Lord. Anyway, they realized pretty quickly he's not Ahab. So the Lord spared his life, and it says the Lord helped him, and God diverted them from him. But I love the Lord. So it was when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king, they turned back from pursuing him. Now, a certain man drew a bow at random. There's really nothing random in the Lord. There's nothing really such as luck in the Lord. Some guy randomly drew a bow, and he just happened to shoot a bow. I don't know how far the thing went, and it went between the joints of the king of Israel's armor. So there's Ahab out there, dressed up like a common soldier, and somehow some guy randomly shoots an arrow and it goes right between one of the holes in his armor, right into him. And so it went between the joints. He said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle. I'm wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king of Israel propped himself up in the chariot facing the Syrians until evening. And about the time the sun set, he died. There you go. Can't fight the Lord. Can't fight the Lord. You know what's interesting? His death, I think it was really prophesied, at least at some level. I'm going to read you out of 1 Kings 22, when we read about the death of these of Ahab. It was prophesied by the same prophet. Micaiah said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord." I think I've got the wrong chapter. Let's see. Yep, I do. Let me read this first. This is not it. "I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left." That's not the one. There's a verse. Oh, it's chapter 21. "You shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession?'" This is when Elijah spoke to Ahab. He said, "And you shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours.'" So he died. The blood poured out there on the chariot, and he died. Let's just close with some lessons here. We do see the importance of seeking the Lord in everything. And so Jehoshaphat, this entire chapter should have been about two or three verses. And Jehoshaphat should have said, "I need to seek the Lord." And the Lord would have said, "No." And he would have walked away. We would have learned a lesson, but he didn't. We see the importance of avoiding ungodly alliances. And it's the Lord who ultimately tells us yes or no to all of those decisions. We need to be seeking the Lord on everything. And we see the importance of saying no when necessary, which he should have said no. Again, the first verses of the next chapter, the Lord was clearly unhappy with this decision. And we see the importance as Christians to resist temptation when manipulated. And I believe there's some part of Jehoshaphat. He's a man pleaser. And he just couldn't say no. And that can be hard. Also, as new covenant believers, we need to go with the peace that the Lord puts in our hearts. Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you were called in one body." And the peace of God is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And what I really like about the verse, the word "rule," "let the peace of God rule in your heart." Some even literally translate that word like to umpire, so that person that makes the calls, what's good, what's not, what's right, what's wrong. The Lord's saying, let peace make the judgment call in your life. And as a Christian, I think you've known, if you've walked the Lord at any length of time, when you get ready to make a decision, there's that nagging sense inside, "I shouldn't go there. I shouldn't." That's the peace of God that's gone. But when you get ready to make the right, there's just this abiding peace. I need to go this way. That's the Lord. And we need to pay attention to that fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And Jehoshaphat had none of that. And so we need to really, really be drawing close to the Lord. And of course, we need to be always ready to admit when we're wrong in a situation. Now, do you not wonder the last thing, which I didn't necessarily point out at the moment, why didn't Jehoshaphat pull back once Micaiah said, "You're going to lose"? He doesn't seek the Lord, and then he makes a bad decision, and then he seeks the Lord and still makes a bad decision. Why didn't he actually obey the Lord? And so again, I think it comes back to his character flaw of saying no to people. So we need to seek the will of the Lord in all things. Don't be yoked to wickedness. Let the Lord lead us. Let him lead by his peace. Let me close in prayer, and we'll open up for some questions. I love these chapters. Very important for our lives. Father, thank you for your guidance, the work of your Spirit in our lives. And Lord, as Christians, Lord, you've called us all to obey you and to be men and women that have backbones and to stand up for you and stand up for truth and live lives of character and seek you with every alliance we might make in this life. And then when you call us to say no, we need to say no. And stand for you, and stand for truth, and stand for righteousness. So, Lord, allow us to learn the lessons of Jehoshaphat, and allow us to be firm by the power of your Holy Spirit, and again to stand true. May we be more like Micaiah, this great prophet, that at great risk to himself spoke the truth, was thoroughly outnumbered, and yet he didn't back down an inch. And so we thank you for him and the great example that he is. So even a good king can make such decisions. Lord, help us, guard us. And Lord, help us to want to draw close to you, know you more, know you better, draw closer to you to help us not make bad decisions. We thank you, we praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.